Matthew's Gospel. We're going to be looking this morning at Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, if you're using your Pew Bible, that's going to be on page 687. Page 687. Make sure I got everything. I don't want to forget that. Page 687. As most of you know and heard earlier, Amy had her appendix taken out this last week, and I just want to say, or 2 weeks ago, I just want to say thank you to you all, your phone calls, your cards, the meals that some of you brought over. Your care for us and your love for us was really overwhelming, so thank you very much. Because Amy had her appendix out, as often happens when you tell somebody about some type of illness or sickness or malady, everybody wants to share their story about the same sickness or malady with you. And one of the stories I heard this last week is about a fellow who had, and it reminded me of the passage we're going to look at this morning. That's why I bring it up. He went in to have his appendix removed, and as they were operating, they found the early stages of cancer and were able to take a biopsy when they were in and then go back in later and remove the cancer. So here you have this man who goes in for an appendix removal, which, although is it's a fairly common procedure, and once we realized it was the appendix, we had a high degree of certainty she wasn't going to die. Amy wasn't going to die, but she was going to go through a lot of pain, and she was going to have to go through surgery. So here you have this man who goes in for an appendix removal, and they discover something far worse, something unexpected, the early stages of cancer. Now, he was subsequently treated and had the cancer removed before it caused too much damage. So he thought he was just going to have his appendix removed, which was bad enough, but he ended up being diagnosed with something far worse. However, ultimately, he was cured of both. Again, when I heard that passage, that story, I was reminded of a passage that we're going to look at this morning in Matthew chapter 9, verse 1. What happens is Jesus has a paralyzed man brought to him. And Jesus not only heals him, but forgives him of his sins. Matthew's been showing us throughout his gospel, one of the underlying themes is authority in Matthew's gospel. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, Matthew's all about authority. Okay. You remember? First, Jesus has the encounter with Satan. He's able to dismiss Satan and say, "Get away from me, Satan," in the desert. Then, after the Sermon on the Mount, we've seen Jesus' authority over leprosy, over paralysis, over fevers, over nature, right? You remember that? Jesus calmed the storm. Who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? Later, over demons. Who is this that even demons obey him? And today, we're going to see Christ's authority to forgive sins. And again, like I said, Matthew's all about authority. He weaves this theme throughout his gospel until we get to the end of Matthew's gospel. Does anybody remember what Matthew's gospel ends with? The Great Commission? And how does the Great Commission start? All authority on heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. Matthew's all about authority. And today we're going to see Jesus' authority to forgive sins. Now, Matthew chapter 9, verse 1. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your heart? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, then he said to the paralytic, get up, take your mat, and go home. And when the man, and then the man got up and went home. When the crowds saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to men. And as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And on hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his holy word. I want us to look first at this paralyzed man who comes to Christ. He's a broken man. He's looking to be made whole. Jesus has been going around speaking, and the crowds have been coming, and he's been performing miracle after miracle. And so you can imagine these friends sitting around and hearing about this rabbi. Maybe some of them had even seen Jesus perform miracles, and they said to each other, you know what we need to go and get? We need to get what we're going to call the paralyzed man Joseph. Okay? It's apocryphal. I have no idea what his name is, but we're just going to call him Joseph. I just came up with that. There's no deeper meaning behind it. But they're sitting around, and one of them saw Jesus perhaps heal somebody, and they come and say, hey, let's go get Joseph. Think of what Jesus, this teacher, might be able to. I heard he healed another paralyzed man by just speaking the word. He didn't even go and show up to the centurion's house. But Jesus just spoke the word. Surely, if we can bring Joe to Jesus, Jesus can heal him. So word had traveled fast, and they got together, and they got Joe on a mat, and they find the house where Jesus is at teaching, and it's crowded. And this is what we know from the other gospel accounts. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are often called the synoptic gospels, which means most of the content of those three gospels is very similar. About 70% of the content is replicated in those three gospels, okay? Whereas John's gospel, which was written, which is the newest gospel, was probably written in about 90 AD, has about 90% unique material to it, okay? John's gospel is really unique. The other gospels line up quite a lot, and so you'll see the same stories and often the same parables repeated in the other gospels. And what we know from this same account in the other gospels is when these friends brought Joe to the house, they couldn't get him in. So one of these friends apparently was rather bold and courageous and kind of guy who wouldn't take no for an answer. And they hauled Joe up to the roof, made a hole in the roof, and lowered him down through the roof. Can you imagine the scene? Here's Jesus sitting on the living room floor, perhaps, teaching this crowded, giant Bible study. And I don't know who the homeowner was, but homeowner's sitting there. He's going, yeah, this is really cool. I've got the hot rabbi drawn in the crowds to my house. This is nice. And as he's standing, Jesus is teaching. The homeowner looks up, and all of a sudden, somebody's busting up the roof and lowering somebody else down. I mean, can you imagine the conniption fit he was probably having? The point that perhaps Matthew doesn't bring up all the details of the lowering of this man through the roof because he doesn't want us to lose focus of the main point, which is the fact that Jesus, when this man is brought to him, forgives his sins. But what friends these were to Joseph, what friends they were to this paralyzed man. It's good to have friends, isn't it? Yeah. It's good to have friends. I was in need of friends myself yesterday. You didn't hear the end of the story, Jan. Yesterday at about 1, Gracie and Paul and I came up to the church and met Jan, and we went around and checked all the sprinkler heads and made sure everything was working and the times were dialed in and everything like that. And there was also quite a bit of tree trimmings laying around. And so I brought my truck, my Dodge Ram, and started loading it up with the clippings. And as we're about halfway through, Jan says, I don't think you're going to get it all in here. And to me, that's like waving a red flag in front of me, you know. So sure enough, I get all the clippings in there, and they're interwoven and interlocked and piled about, you know, 2 feet above my cab. There's just tons of them. So the place I normally take tree clippings and whatnot is over to the green recycling place over in Silverado Canyon, or I'm sorry, Baker Canyon. Yes, thank you, Dennis. Baker Canyon back there. But they closed at noon, and it was past noon, and I didn't know where else to take them. And I found some dump online down by the Costco on Jamboree that you can take tree clippings and things to. So I started driving down there, and then I'm reading it online, and it says cost can be determined by calling our office. So I called their office because I'm really cheap. And I was afraid it was going to cost a lot, you know, to dump all this stuff. And so I call them, and the office is closed, but this dump is supposed to be open to 4. So as I'm driving up, I think to myself, you know, a couple years ago, we were clearing a bunch of brush, and one of our neighbors up the hill told us, you know, if you've ever got brush, go put them in the middle of that field down there, because it's not real a fire hazard because it's away from all the building. It's kind of in the middle of the field, and apparently that's where all the neighbors around here dump their waste, and it just, you know, there's tall weeds that grow around it. Just dump it out there. So so I've got Gracie and Paul with me, and I'm on my way to the dump. But before I get to Cook's Corner, I'm going to turn around and go dump it in the field. So I turn around, and I drive down. And right up here, there's a little fire break road that you can drive down. And again, it was a couple years ago since I'd been there last, and I thought the fire break road kind of bends around as it goes up toward the top of the hill. And right at the bend, there's another break off, and I thought it was just down that little road where you dump it. So I made the turn, and I started backing up my truck to where I thought we dumped the waste. But turns out somebody's like plowed up the whole field and made like a dirt road. So as I'm backing down, I'm realizing I've only got my side mirrors, and I can't really see straight back. I'm realizing this thing isn't ending in a dump area at all. And so I stop, and I get out, and I look down, and this road goes all the way down. I said, well, that's no good. I wonder where the place is. Well, I get back in the truck, put my truck in first, or I put my truck in drive, and I'm stuck. My wheels start spinning, kicking up dust, and I go, oh, great. So maybe I can back down. I'll just keep backing down. Well, I put it in reverse and start backing down, and I'm still stuck. And there's more dirt spinning, and I told Grace and Paul we were going on an adventure to church, okay? Because initially I thought we were going to go over and see the giant mulchers over in Baker Canyon, which is always really cool. This was an adventure of another kind. By this time, it's about 3:30, and I'm stuck in the middle of the field. And thank the Lord I had my cell phone charger with me. Because as I'm calling, I'm trying to figure out who I call. I see my battery lights blinking. And so, praise God, had my cell phone charger. So first, you know, I saw Thomas up on the hill. I think he was picking some potatoes. I called Thomas. I said, hey, Thomas, how are you? He says, I'm good. How are you, Pastor Robert? I say, turn around. He says, what? And so he turns around. Yeah, I'm down here. And so I'm waving to him, and he's up there. He says, oh. I said, yeah, I'm kind of stuck. I'm wondering if you can come down and give me a hand. Well, sure enough, he says, sure, I'll be there in 2 minutes. Well, Thomas's wife, Renee, had just, as he affectionately says, customized their truck. She had an accident and ran into a tree and customized it that way. So he's got kind of this old truck that he kind of drives around with, but it's still not working the way quite it should. So he gets in his truck and he drives down to me, okay? And he stops, and it's a smaller truck, so there's no way we didn't think he could pull it out. But he said, well, let me try getting it out. So he gets in and tries, you know, what you want to do in that kind of situation is rock it, but when you have an automatic and not a manual, it's really, really hard. And so we just sunk a little deeper. So Thomas says, well, you know what we need? He said, we need some shovels and some chains, and we need somebody who has a four-wheel drive. Okay. I said, okay, great. He says, well, I'll take care of, I'll go up and get the shovels, and why don't you, do you know anybody who might have a four-wheel drive? Well, I said, I know Dwayne does, so I'll call Dwayne, and then, so as I'm getting on the phone, Thomas is going to go back to his house. So turns the car on, and all of a sudden we hear this boom, like that, and the flywheel off the customized car flew down onto the ground. So we're two trucks stuck out in the middle of this field. Fortunately, I had a wrench with me, and so Thomas and I spent about 15 minutes getting the pulley back on. He was able to start it and get his truck back up to he's driving up to the house, and I start calling people. I'm calling friends, just like I'm sure the paralyzed guy Joe did. I'm calling friends. I'm calling Dwayne, and he wasn't home and wasn't picking up on his cell. And then I called Don, because I know he has a truck. I just wasn't sure if it was a four-wheel drive. I know Noah Bailey has one, so I called him, and he didn't pick up. I called Bert. I'm sorry. I didn't call you guys. I called Bert, and I said, Bert, do you have a four-wheel drive? He says, no, I've got a two-wheel drive. I said, okay, I might call you back. I call you back, and I'm sorry, Bert, I didn't call you back, so hopefully you'll forgive me for that. I called Joe, God bless him, who was in the middle of putting a bathroom door on, and Joe said, well, I don't have a four-wheel drive, but I've got a pretty decent engine, so I'll come down and give me a little bit, and I'll come down and try to help pull you out. So Thomas is back up at the house. Now, in the meantime, Grace and Paul are with me through all this, right? And Paul said, Paul's saying, Mama doesn't know where we are, and she's going to start worrying about us. Daddy, I'm so hot. It's so hot down here, you know? So I said, okay, so we're going to go on a hike. And so we hiked up to the Hafen's house, and Joelle was gracious enough to babysit Grace and Paul. Well, I took a couple of shovels and a chain. So I'm walking down the road, big giant chain around my neck and a couple of shovels, just singing to Jesus. Because, you know, I mean, this could have happened. I could have broken down on a road far away from Lord knows where, and without any friends or neighbors close by. So God's going to take care of this. And I get down, and I start digging, and I dig around all four tires, and I stop. He said, you know, I haven't even stopped to pray. So I stop, and I say, you know what, Lord? You are sovereign over all things, even this dirt. The winds and the waves obey you. I know you can get this dirt in this truck to obey you, too. So I'm asking that you'll help me get out. And turn on the truck and put it in drive, and sure enough, thanks be to God, was able to drive all the way up. Now, the clippings, because that dump's closed too, are now still in the back of my truck, which I'm sure our homeowners association is just raving about. But the point is, it's good to have friends when you're in need. It's good to look to other people when you're in need. And know, because I know if I got a hold of any of those people when they were able to help me, I know they would come and help me. I'm thankful for friends and cell phones and shovels and for a God who takes care of me. And this paralyzed man was, I'm sure, thankful for his friends who brought him to Jesus, who braved the crowds, who lowered him through the roof. But, you know, I kind of wonder if they were disappointed. I mean, because initially, do you see what happens? Here they are. They've got this friend who's paralyzed, and this man needs healing. And so they go through the roof, lower him down, and Jesus says, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. I'm wondering if Joe's friends were standing there saying, Jesus? I'm sure the sin stuff is really important, but he needs healing. He's paralyzed. What are you talking about sin for? Why are you going there? Why don't you just do what you did with that centurion guy's servant and just heal our buddy? What's the sin stuff about? Why do you bring that up? What's the point in that? I wonder if they looked at each other and said, does that mean he's better now? Or maybe they saw what was the beginning of a theological controversy, because when he said that, I'm sure you could read on the faces of the teachers of the law and Pharisees, you know, them immediately talking about them, thinking to themselves, or perhaps talking to one another, he's blaspheming. And they're thinking, this isn't going as planned. I'm sure they wanted to chime in, Rabbi, this man needs healing. I don't know. But what I do know is Jesus' response was not what everybody was probably expecting. Immediately, the teachers of the law think blasphemy. They accuse him of blasphemy in their hearts. Verse 3. At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, this fellow is blaspheming. Sorry, my throat still isn't 100%, so forgive me for drinking some warm coffee in front of you. Why did they accuse Jesus of blasphemy? Because sin can only be forgiven by God. Who has the power to forgive sin but God alone? No one. With my children, when they fight, because my children are sinful and they do fight, when they have arguments, when we resolve the arguments, there's three things that take place. First, they have to say they're sorry to one another. Okay, Gracie says, Paul, I'm sorry. And then Paul says, Gracie, I'm sorry. And then whoever was the offending party has to say, do you forgive me? They have to ask for forgiveness from the person they offended. It would do no good if I backed out today and hit Joe's car and walked up to Bert and say, do you forgive me for running into Joe's car? Yeah. It's not you I need forgiveness from, it's Joe. Because he's the party that I've offended. And incidentally, parents, I'd encourage you to do this. After that takes place, we have to pray and ask forgiveness from God too. Because an offense against a child of God is an offense against God as well. And we're thankful for Jesus that even though we sin, he forgives us. The teachers of the law were saying he's blaspheming because sins can only be forgiven by God. Who can forgive an offense against God but God alone? What right, these men were thinking, does this man have to forgive sin? And the answer is that he has every right. Because Jesus is God himself. Notice what it says in verse 4. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But, and look, perhaps the most important portion in the whole text, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Okay, there's authority again. He said to the paralyzed man, or the paralytic, get up, take your mat, and go home. See, the point of this miracle isn't Jesus just showing off that he can heal paralyzed people. He's already done that. Remember, he already healed the centurion's servant in the last chapter. He's already healed paralysis. This healing is a testimony to something even greater taking place. Jesus showing the world that he is the one who has authority to forgive sins. And just as Jesus forgave this man's sins 2,000 years ago, he can forgive your sins today. The Bible tells us that we have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. There is none of us who are righteous, no, not one. We are all natural born sinners. We are first under the curse of original sin that we've received from our first father, Adam. And not only that, but we've offended God by our actual sin and the things we do say and think. There's a great little book, and I did this. I don't think she'll do it. No, there's too many of you. This is one of the best books I know. And I use this with Gracie. It's a $3 book. It's called My First Book of Questions and Answers. And Gracie and Paul know these first 50 so far is what we're up to. But during the first service, Gracie was actually up here and answering all the questions. But there's too many of you for her to do that. And I don't think she'll do it. She was up here, but she was hiding behind the pulpit. She didn't want to look anybody in the eye when she answered them, but she knows them all. And Paul knows most of them too. But it starts off like this. Were in how man sinned. Were Adam and Eve good when God made them? Yes, very good. All that God made was good. What is sin? Sin is disobeying or not keeping God's law in any way. What is disobeying God's law? Doing what God says not to do. What is not keeping God's law? Not being or doing what God requires. See, we just talked about sins of commission and omission right there. Did Adam and Eve continue to be good? No. They sinned by disobeying God. How did Adam and Eve sin? By eating the fruit God said not to eat. What happened to Adam and Eve when they sinned? They were separated from God. Does Adam's sin still affect us? Yes. We're all Adam's children. He acted for us all, and as a result, we are all born in a sinful condition. What name do we give to this sinful condition? Original sin. What other sin are we guilty of as well as original sin? Actual sin in what we do, say, and think. What does every sin deserve? God's anger and punishment. Can anyone go to heaven with this sinful condition? No. And this is their favorite one, because we do some science with this. Our hearts must be changed to be fit for heaven. Okay. I'm trying to teach my children, even at 5 and 6, even at 4 and 6, Paul's not 5 yet, it's another week. I'm trying to teach them about sin. And the reason I'm trying to teach them about sin is because if you don't understand the gravity of your sin and the deliverance of Christ and what he did to deliver you from sin, you miss the gospel. Friends, I have a friend who's a Lutheran minister, dear friend, Peter, and he's candidating for a church in Carlsbad. Beautiful church. Yes, Carlsbad. Beautiful church, Carlsbad. But they have a preschool that's associated with the church, and he went down there to visit and be interviewed and whatnot. And one of the teachers told him, well, we talk about Jesus, but they were doing some sign language, and one of the signs for Jesus is this, because Jesus was crucified, like this. We don't talk about crucifixion with the little kids because it scares them and freaks them out too much. And his heart was broken because the cross and what happened on the cross is central to who Jesus is. My kids at 4 and 6 know all about the cross. They know about the nails. They know about the thorns. They know about the scourging. They know all about it all. It's important that we not try to change the story to make it more palatable in people's eyes. The Bible tells us that the cross is an offense to people. It's offensive to think that God would have to die for us. It's offensive to talk about people's sin. But the point of this miracle was not just Jesus showing how he could heal. It was Jesus showing how he had the power and authority to forgive sin. And if you don't understand how your sin has alienated you and separated you from God, you don't understand the gospel. The reason Jesus started the conversation with the paralyzed man by saying your sins are forgiven is because even though this man was paralyzed, his greatest problem wasn't his paralysis. It was his sin. Our greatest problem isn't our lack of education or lack of money or our sickness or our self-esteem. Our greatest problem is sin. That's why Matthew starts off saying, and he will be named Jesus, for he will save his people from their ignorance. No. He will save his people from their poverty. No. He will save his people from their sickness. No. He will save his people from their sin. We all need saving from sin. Jesus came to live the perfect life that none of us ever could, the perfect life of obedience to God, and then suffered a death on the cross where he was punished not only by Romans, but he took on himself the punishment for our sin as well. He took on the cosmic punishment from God that we deserved. That's what Matthew tells us just the last chapter. Remember where he quotes from Isaiah 53? That precious chapter. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. God punished Jesus for our sin and raised him to life again to show us that we too will one day be raised to life and forgiven and free from sin. And friends, that sin can be yours today. That freedom and forgiveness can be yours today. As surely as that lame man got up and walked and went home, you can get up and walk and leave this place and go home free from sin. Free from the punishment of sin that you deserve, that we all deserve. Like Matthew, like the lame man heard Jesus and obeyed, like Matthew heard Jesus' call to get up and follow him, we need to follow Jesus as well. Look at the passage with me, verse 7. Actually, let's start in verse 6. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So that's the purpose of why Jesus is doing this miracle. He's doing this so that everybody's going to know that he has the power and authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, what are those next two words? Get up. Take your mat and go home. And the man got up and went home. And when the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe and they praised God who had given such authority to men. Verse 9, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew did what? He got up or arose and followed him. Both of these men, the paralyzed man, Joe, Jesus told him to get up. He got up and did exactly what Jesus said. He went home. And then Matthew, Jesus calls as well, he got up and followed him. I think Matthew, who wrote this gospel, is using this as a tool to show us something. First, with this paralyzed man who came and thought his greatest need was his paralysis, Jesus shows him his greatest need is his sin, that all of us, even paralyzed people, need forgiveness from sin. I was thinking about this the other day. How much sin can you really do as a paralyzed person? I mean, I suppose you can lie. You can't really steal much. You can't really murder. You can't do much of anything because you're paralyzed. You're unable to move or function. I mean, you can lie with, you can sin with your mouth, but not much with your body because you're paralyzed. But even the paralyzed man, his greatest need was still his sin. And then Matthew parlays that same idea of Jesus first ministering forgiveness to the paralyzed man by showing that even a sinner like Matthew can be forgiven. Because Matthew was on the outside of things. He was viewed by everybody, by his culture, by his neighbors, as the ultimate outsider and ultimate sinner. He was a traitor. I remember hearing of these stories growing up in Norway. Norway was occupied during the Second World War, of how the women who had slept with the Nazis when they had occupied Norway, how they were treated after the Nazis had left and lost the war, how they'd had their head shaved and how they were ostracized. This is how Matthew had been treated because he was a tax collector. Now, none of us like to pay taxes. Does anybody really like to pay taxes? Okay, no hands, because if you do, I was going to have you pay mine too. But see, the tax collectors didn't just work for the government back then. They worked for a foreign government who had invaded them. And most of the tax collectors got rich by charging, by taking a little more than they needed to. James Montgomery Boyce writes, Matthew was politically unacceptable. As a tax collector, he was one who had collaborated with occupying authorities. That was enough to ostracize him. But in addition, tax collectors often grew rich by extorting more than was owed, and they were hated for it. Not only that, he was religiously unacceptable. He was considered unclean. Jewish law barred tax collectors from all synagogue services on the basis of Leviticus 20, verse 5, which required Orthodox Jews to cut off anyone who was guilty of, quote-unquote, prostituting themselves to Molech. Tax collectors were not even allowed to witness in court, okay? So he has no social standing. He can't testify in court. He can't walk into a church. He was socially unacceptable. Religious people spoke of those who failed to keep the details of the law as Ha'am Ha'aretz, people of the land. The Orthodox were forbidden to go on a journey with them, do business with them, give them anything, receive anything from them, have them as guests or be guests in their homes. Matthew was one of these. But here's the wonderful thing. Though politically, religiously, and socially unacceptable to the self-righteous leading Jews of the day, Matthew was not unacceptable to Jesus, and therefore not unacceptable to God, which is what really mattered. Jesus called to him, "Follow me," just as he had called the earlier disciples. And when he did, Matthew did exactly what the paralyzed man had done when Jesus forgave his sins and healed him. He got up and followed Jesus, being as thoroughly healed of the deep-rooted sin as the paralyzed man was. Matthew doesn't mention this, but Luke adds that he left everything. It means his position, his job, his income, all to follow Jesus. Friends, the prerequisite for coming to Christ is recognizing that you're a sinner. He says he hasn't come for the righteous, but for sinners. There are some people who say they don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites. Hypocrites who say are people who say they believe one thing and who do another. Now, friends, we are a church full of sinners. Sinners who I hope all know we need a Savior. Sinners who are trying to follow hard after Jesus, even if it means we need to deny ourselves, even if it means that we need to leave things behind like Matthew did, even if it means we go down to eat with sinners and tax collectors and follow Jesus in ministering to them. William Barclay writes this. We must note what Matthew lost and what Matthew found. He lost a comfortable job, but he found a destiny. He lost a good income, but he found honor. He lost a comfortable security, but he found an adventure the like of which he'd never dreamed of. It may be that if we accept the challenge of Christ to follow him, we shall find ourselves poorer in material things. It may be that the worldly ambitions will have to go, but beyond doubt, we will find a peace and joy and a thrill in life that we never knew before. In Jesus Christ, a man finds a wealth beyond anything that he may have to abandon for the sake of Christ. We must also note what Matthew left and what he took. That he left his tax collector's table. But from it, he took one thing with him. His pen. Here's a shining example of just how Jesus can use whatever gift a man may bring to him. It's not likely that the other 12 were handy with a pen. Galilean fishermen wouldn't have much skill in writing or putting words together. But Matthew had, and this man, whose trade had taught him to use a pen, used that pen to compose the first handbook of teaching of Jesus, which must rank as one of the most important books of the world that it's ever read. When Matthew left the tax collector's table that day, he gave up much in material sense, but in the spiritual sense, he became an heir to a fortune. Let's pray this morning. Lord, we never know the freedom we find by the things we leave behind. Lord, I'm sure there was a temptation by Matthew to just sit there.